We're going to continue in Revelation 6, and who wants to read Revelation 1-3? Revelation 1:3. I think Elijah won.
Blessed is the one who reads, as well as those who hear the words of this prophecy and pay attention to what is written in it, because the time is near.
Amen. My hope is that we are blessed. Even blessed during the week when we read God's word in our spare time. Shouldn't be just our spare time. Should be a habit. I should rephrase that. God shouldn't be just a backup plan. He should be actually the first defense. He should be our first one that we go to, not the backup plan. As we continue to press in and allow God's word to minister to our hearts, His word transforms us, and we become more like Christ. Who here wants to be more like Christ? I do. You know, the word of God, it prepares us. It makes us steadfast. It encourages us. How many of us need encouragement? Right? Who wants to be more steadfast? Right? We want to be steadfast because things are coming against us. We're supposed to put on that full armor of God. In Ephesians 6, it talks about put on the full armor of God so you can stand and withstand the schemes of the enemy. He wants us to be steadfast. He wants us to have assured hope in Christ alone. And he reveals perhaps where we don't have full confidence in the word of God. So he's preparing us. So as we read Revelation 6 and following chapters, my hope is that it will spur us to have a passion for the lost. Because we will see in Revelation 6 and on so much. And it's sometimes it could be scary to even read that. And we think, how can there be such a loving God if he's going to pass these kind of judgments? You can see the mercy of God in it through these judgments. The Lamb in Revelation, it talks about the Lamb is Jesus, who opens the first seal that begins a series of judgments to literally bring wrath upon the earth. As we continue to see and read, each seal is open a judgment from God. We will get more increasingly worse, more devastating, until Jesus' second coming, Revelation 19. Through these judgments, people will get saved. That's exciting. Because God doesn't want anyone to perish, but to receive Jesus as their Lord and Savior. To have Jesus a moment. Remember before you came to know Christ, and your people have been probably praying for you, and there are people praying for them and for us, you know. We have individuals praying for us, and they're like, man, that person seems like they're getting worse and worse before. And what's wrong? Isn't God not answering these prayers? Right? There's a moment that every one of us could play back and say, this is when I met Christ. There had to be a certain point in our life where we actually bent our knee. And we'll see that in Revelation, how these people have to go through these judgments, and they finally bend their knee. God knows our breaking point. I can remember where I was when I received Christ. I think all of us can remember when the day we received Christ. Because that was the biggest decision that we ever made. And to never look back and say, thank you, Lord, for saving me that day. Forgive me for being my heart being hardened, but thank you that you softened my heart. to be able to receive you, to know you as my Lord and Savior. You know, the seven seals, the seven trumpets, the seven bowls are connected to one another. And each judgment leads to the next judgment from God. So each judgment leads to the next judgment, which leads to the next judgment, and they're all from God. And we see that. So in Revelation 6:1, it says, this is Jesus, and I watched as the Lamb opened the first of the seven seals. Then I heard of the four living creatures in a loud voice, like thunder, says, come. And I looked, and there before me was a white horse. Its rider had a bow, and it was given a crown, and he rode out as the conquering, bent on conquest. And I shared last week, this rider is not Christ. This rider is the Antichrist. Because Jesus doesn't come back till Revelation 19. So here's this rider on this white horse. And Satan is, he's a deceiver. He wants to be like God. He's always been trying to be like God, but he's not God. So when the Antichrist comes with this bow represents peace. Because you notice there's no arrows in that verse 2. No arrows. So he comes on the scene as a false peacemaker. And eventually he will cause wars. He will bring wars about. And his crown will be a perishable crown. It won't last. So he's only given partial time frame authority, but not ultimate authority. He's just given a authority for a time. So Antichrist comes as a messenger of peace, appearance of peace, because there has to be such a time in the world where there has to be war. There has to be chaos in this world in order for this Antichrist to come to bring in false peace. So you read in Ezekiel 38, and I think Ezekiel 38, verse 1 to 18, it says, Ezekiel, let me read this. Did I have that up on the thing? No, that's the next one. Sorry, John. Ezekiel. To understand why there has to be this conflict. There has to be a reason why there has to be this person who comes on the scene to bring peace. And it's only a false peace that only lasts for 3.5 years. He comes and signs a deal for 7 years, right? But he breaks this peace after after 3.5 years. But actually, let's read Daniel 9:27 first. Daniel 9:27. And this is really how he comes in. He comes in as a person with his bow, and this bow, just without no arrows, is showing that he's coming in peace. So he's giving false hope of peace to the people of this world. So who can read Daniel 9:27? Okay. 9:27.
And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice over the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation. And that determined shall be poured upon the desolate.
Mm-hmm. So he's going to make peace for 3.5 years. Well, it's for 7. So he's going to sign this peace treaty, right? We've seen how they try to make peace treaties in this world. And so he comes on the scene, he makes his peace treaty in the Middle East to bring peace. So there has to be some sort of conflict, some sort of thing that has to arise. In order to bring peace, he gets everybody together and they sign a peace treaty. And he's going to set up himself to be this man of peace. But a very short time, he's going to break that peace treaty. And after 3.5 years, so half of that week, so 3.5 years, he's going to break it. There's going to be this false peace for 3.5 years. In this time, the Jewish nation is able to build the third temple. Because he has to come and sit on the throne of God. He's going to have to declare himself as God, but he's not. So the Antichrist comes, he allows the Jewish people to build the third temple. The last temple was built in 70 AD, well, it was destroyed in 70 AD. So that temple was destroyed. And for the last numerous years, the Jewish people have been trying to get the Levites back, so who are the priests. They want to do the sacrifices again. And this Antichrist is going to allow them to do their old rituals again. So it's going to be the priests doing sacrifices to only cover sin. Because a lot of Jewish people don't believe Jesus is the true Messiah. So they're expecting another Messiah. After this war, and he builds it on the Temple Mount. So the Dome of Rock has to be destroyed. So in Ezekiel 38, it talks about how Gog and Magog. So Gog is actually the leader of Russia. And Magog is Russia. And so when we start reading Ezekiel 38, it talks about that, how God draws him in. He puts a hook in their jaw to lead them in. And so I don't know if we're going to be here for the Ezekiel 38 war or if we are here for the little bit of it, for the first 18 verses of it, and then we're gone, or we don't see it at all. I don't know. Because we don't know the day or the hour when the Lord catches us up or takes us home. It could be today. We don't know when he's going to take us home. It doesn't say in the Bible what day he's taking us home. So, but we know, and what we can read, is we see God at work. He sees, I think, in Ukraine, how Russia is in Ukraine, and Ukraine is in the north of Israel. So they have to come from the north. The armies have to come from the north. So he's allowed the Jews to build a temple. And then eventually, after 3.5 years, he's going to sit on the throne and proclaim himself as God, and people have to bow down and worship him to be God. And there's a rebellion in that. But right now, the Jews are building they have everything for the sacrifices, everything. I don't even know if they had the red heifer yet, but it's pretty close, I think. Maybe they have it. But all these stuff they're prepared. And so with all this preparation, they're ready to be ready to build this third temple, and they could build it within a year. They have everything ready to build this temple within a year. It's just mind-boggling. So Ezekiel 38 says, "Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, set your face against Gog, the land of Magog, the prince of Rosh, Mish, Tabal, and prophesy against them, and say, Thus says the Lord God, Behold, I'm against you, O Gog, the prince of Rosh, Mishash, Tabal, and I'll turn you around, put a hook in your jaw, and lead you out with all your armies and horses and horsemen and splendid clothes, a great company with buckleers and shields, and all of them handling swords." So here's God's going to put a hook in the mouth to turn them towards Israel. God does that. So Persia, Ethiopia, Libya are with them. So Libya and Ethiopia are from Africa. These are the five nations that come against Israel. God shows his mighty hand and protects Israel in this. He shows everybody how he is God, he is sovereign. And he will shield Libya are with them. And all of them with a shield and helmet, Gomer and its troops, the house of Tarmac, is it Targama? From the far north and all its troops, many people are with you. Prepare yourself and be ready. You with all the companies that are gathered about you, and be on guard for them. As many days you will be visited. In the later years you will come into the land of those who brought you back from the sword and gather for many people of the mountains of Israel. God is bringing the Jews back home. There's a huge movement of Jewish people going back home. They have this longing to be in Israel, back to their home. God's calling his people home. And so then they were brought out of it. So he brings them out of the nations. God brings them out of the nations. And now all of them will dwell in safely, right? Because they're not being persecuted in Israel. They actually live in peace in Israel. The Jews actually live in peace. Everywhere else in the world, they're being persecuted, harassed and everything, but they come home. You will ascend, coming like a storm, covering the land like a cloud. You and all your troops and many peoples with you. Thus says the Lord God. On that day it shall come to pass that thoughts will arise in your mind. So God says these thoughts will come to pass, arise in your mind, and you will make an evil plan. You will say, I will go up against the land of unwalled villages. I will go to a peaceful people who dwell safely, and all of them dwelling without walls, having no bars nor gates, to take plunder and take booty, to stretch out your hands against the waste places that are again inhabited. Think about how in Ezekiel 38 has been fulfilled. Ezekiel 38 is when Israel became a nation within the day. Before that, the nation was desolate. Nothing grew there. Now, Israel is flourishing. It all produces everybody for produce, has natural gas, feeds Europe with that, has technology beyond anybody else's dreams. They give out technology. They take water from the atmosphere and give it to Jordan to help them with water, to Egypt. They're a blessing in that whole area. Only God is able to do that, to give them that favor. So this Russia has to want something. They're going to want to come and take all that they have and all those nations. And so to plunder and take booty, to stretch out the hand against waste place there that are again inhabited. And so it's inhabited. What used to be desert now is flourishing farmland in Israel. It's amazing. And acquire livestock and goods and the dwelling in the midst of the land. Sheba, Dian, merchants of Tirish, and all their young lions will say to you, have you come back to take plunder? Have you gathered your arms to take booty, to carry away silver and gold, to take away livestock and goods, to degrade plunder? Therefore the Son of Man prophesied to say to Gog, thus says the Lord, on that day when my people in Israel dwell safely, will you know it? You will not know it. Then you will come from the place out of the far north. This is the key. This is where they come out of from the far north. So they come from the north. You and many peoples with you, all of them riding on horses, a great company, a mighty army. You will come out against my people Israel like a cloud to cover the land. It will be in the later days that I will bring. So there's a curse now comes. It'd be in later days that I will bring you against my land so that the nations may know me and that I'm hallowed in you, O Gog, before their eyes. So God is going to show in the later days that he's still God, that he's sovereign. Thus says the Lord God, are you he whom I speak in the former days? Be my servants and prophets of the land of Israel, who prophesied for years in those days that I will bring you against them. So God knows he's setting up this war, and he's telling us that he's going to protect Israel. He's going to show that he's the Lord of all God. He's the God of gods. He's the Lord of lords. He's the King of kings. He's the one who puts this into place in order to show that he's the sovereign God, that he controls everything. So when Russia and Syria and Iran, Libya, and that come against in Turkey, come against Israel, he's going to prove and destroy them. And so in this destruction, he's able to, the Antichrist comes on the scene to bring in this peace treaty and to allow the Jews to build the temple on the Temple Mount, the third temple. So that's what's going to happen. So the Jewish people have to have, when the Antichrist comes, the Antichrist signs a peace treaty, then allows the Jews to build the third temple. Does that make sense? There has to be a war. We see this happening in our time. We see how God is at work. There is peace in Israel. They have peace treaties with a lot of nations around them. They have great defense systems. They don't have walls to defend themselves. But they have, here's this time. Here's this time of how God is going to move. So the Antichrist will be a broker a peace deal. So it only lasts for 3.5 years. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 3, it says, "Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless there's a fallen away. It comes first. There has to be a fallen away, apostasy. The man of sin is revealed." So this is when there has to be a great fallen away, but then the Antichrist is revealed, man of sin, lawlessness. The son, Antichrist will blaspheme God, oppose God, exalt himself. He himself will set himself up as God in God's temple. 2 Thessalonians 2:4 says, "Who opposes and exalts himself above all these, that is God." Sorry, 2 Thessalonians 2:4 says, "Who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped." So he sits as God in the temple of God, showing that he himself is God. So that's at 3.5 years. So there has to be this temple built. The temple has to be built when the Antichrist comes on the scene. So we won't see the temple. Right? We won't know the Antichrist. Because the Antichrist is revealed. We're not here when the Antichrist is revealed. Unless some of us want to be here to see the Antichrist. Right? So this Antichrist will magnify himself, and he'll make everyone want to worship him. He's going to be a man that's very easy. He's a man, and he's going to be a smooth talker, and people will be drawn to him. Right? But after 3.5 years, he's going to make people take the mark of the beast. His mark. Cannot buy or sell anything. And I think of how in this last year we've had a type of that. Think of how this type, you had to get your papers, show documentation. You can't go here or there. So you look at how it's been introduced slowly so people are ready for this Antichrist, willing to do whatever it is to have their freedom. So we're going to read, that's just a recap of the first two verses. So Revelation, let's read Revelation 6, 3 to 4. And so the second seal, here comes the second seal. So the Antichrist is on the scene, and he's setting his man of peace. He brings us this peace treaty. False peace treaty. And then verse 3, it says, "And the Lamb," so Jesus, "opens the second seal. I heard the second living creature say, 'Come.' Then another horse came out of a fiery red one. Its rider was given the power to take peace from the earth." So here's this peace. This rider is able to take peace out of the earth. "And to make men slay each other. To him was given a large sword." So he's going to be able to take men's lives, get to be taken. So there's going to be, the red symbolizes terror, bloodshed, wars. So unleashing of war. And I think of in Ezekiel 38, John, if you could put that up. These are judgments, right? And I think of, and it will come to pass at the same times when God comes against the land of Israel, says the Lord, that my fury will show in my face. For in my jealousy In that fire of my wrath I have spoken. Surely in that day there will be a great earthquake in the land of Israel. So that the fish of the sea, as we read the seals, these are the judgments. Ezekiel 38, and from 18 to 23, it talks about how, as we read the seals, how these things happen. He's sharing with the people, this is what's going to happen. So that the fish of the sea, the birds of the heavens, the beasts of the field, all creeping things that creeped on the earth, and all men who are in the face of the earth shall shake at my presence. The mountains shall be thrown down, the step places shall fall, and every wall shall fall to the ground. I will call for a sword against Gog throughout all my mountains, says the Lord God. Every man's sword will be against his brother. As we just read this third one, there's going to be this war, a judgment. You see how there's going to be unleashing of war. It's amazing how God, in verse 22, says, and I will bring him to judgment and pestilence and bloodshed. I will ruin. I will rain down on him, on his troops, and many people who are with him. Flooding rain, great hailstorms, fire, brimstone. Thus I will magnify myself and sanctify myself. I will be known in the eyes of many nations. Then they shall know that I am the Lord. There's a judgment that comes against Russia and all those nations in Ezekiel 38 war. God brings a judgment upon them. But yet God drew them in. And we see that, how there's going to be bloodshed, terror. In Revelation 6:4, it says, and when the Lamb opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, come. I looked, and there before me was a black horse. Its rider was holding a pair of scales in his hands. Then I heard what sounded like a voice among the four living creatures saying, a quart of wheat for a day's wages, and three quarts of barley for a day's wage. Do not harm and do not damage the oil and the wine. So I asked the young man, I'm going to ask him throughout the weeks to read a scripture and what God spoke to them about. So Elijah actually had him read this one. He's going to share what kind of spoke to him. So don't be nervous, buddy. Okay.
Okay. Do you want me to read the first?
Sure.
Okay. So it's Revelation 6, verse 5 and 6. When the Lamb opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, go. I looked, and there was a black horse, and its rider held a scale. I heard what sounded like a voice from among the four living creatures saying, a quart of wheat for a day's pay, or three quarts of barley for a day's pay, but do not damage the olive oil and the wine. So when I read this for the first time, I didn't know what it was talking about, really. I knew that the Lamb was meaning God, and there's a black horse, which I thought was horse of death, and that it's talking about how much wheat and barley were. So I did some research, and I found that the third seal is famine, and the third living creature has many eyes and six wings, and had the face of a man and praises God. And the black horse is the horse of famine and scarcity. And the scale represents balance for money and grain, or the ration of food. So it said a quart of wheat feeds a single man one day, or three quarts of barley, which is less than wheat, would feed a family for a day. So to put it in a better perspective, if a man went out and bought a steak, and it was a $30 steak, that would feed him, and that'd be good for him, just that one steak for himself. But for the same price, he could get three times that amount, let's say, of soup, and be able to feed his whole family. So now the olive oil and the wine were not necessary things. They were luxuries and plentiful. So no one's going to be able to afford that stuff if they're only going to be able to afford a day's meal. So in conclusion about the food, the rich will make big money from rations from the poor while they live in luxury at the same point in the end times.
Thank you.
Thank Amen.
You. That's awesome.
That's our hope, is have the youth to get into the Word of God, to dig in and to really know what the Word of God says. That's awesome. Yeah. So like Elijah said, it's a quart of wheat is a denarius. It's a day's wage. Think of what you make in a day. So if you made $100 in a day, $200 a day, that money is only going to buy you enough food for that day, nothing else. So if you made $100, right? Well, $30 steak. How much is steak nowadays? It's a lot of money. So here, a day's wage, it's not going to be affordable for people. People are going to be starving. Famine. There's going to be famine in the land. Think about what happened during the lockdowns. People lost jobs. They were affected in such a negative way. It made them broke. Or the rich people got more money. You think of how the rich people got more money. Their wealth, net wealth, increased. It didn't affect them. But the people who made minimum wage or the middle class were affected in a negative way. We make less now. We make the same, but because of inflation, our money is worth less. So I'm not saying we're in the third seal. We're not. We're not here for this. But this is what's happening, going to happen when we're gone. We're having a little taste of it. It's an appetizer we're having of it. We're having a mini appetizer right now of what's going to happen when Jesus opens the third seal and we get to watch this from heaven. So people were effective. So business were shut down. Some will never reopen. Money was printed like it was going out of style. Makes the currency, our currency worth less, make it worth less, and it causes inflation to come up. Yeah, right? So you think of how fragile our economic system is, how our economy around the world is affected together. If our global market, we're in a global market. Think of how when famine comes in, how globally it will affect the whole world in a negative way. Through this shutdown, how it affected this nation. Think on a bigger scale. And I was like, looking for food insecurities, right? Food insecurity. So I did research. This one article, September 8th, 2001, embracerelief.org. So some of the stats they had, 957 million people worldwide right now. So this is September 8th, 2001. Embracerelief.org. It says 957 million people worldwide don't have enough food to eat on a regular basis. Yet, the world produces enough food to feed everyone on the planet. So 957 million people worldwide don't have enough to eat on a regular basis. Yet, the world produces enough food for 8 billion people. So we should not be having any starving people in this world. But yet we have 957 million people that don't have enough food for that day. And just think when this seal is opened, how there is going to be a mass famine, how there's going to be so much more death. So, and there's also 1 billion people in this world that live in extreme poverty, so they don't have no wealth. So just think about how those scales get tipped, right? The more poverty hits, more famine, how many people are going to be starving and what it's going to cause, the side effects from that. And as Elijah said too, the oil and the wine represents the surplus of the rich people have. It doesn't affect them, not in a negative way. It only affects the people that are the ones they really want to be affected. That's kind of, I was kind of blown away how many people in the world are affected 957 million people don't have enough food to eat a day. Almost a billion people. That's sobering, right? So the fourth seal. So Revelation 6. Read that. Let me open my Bible. So the fifth seal. Sorry, the fourth seal. Then I heard the Lamb of God before the fourth seal. I heard Jesus say, when the Lamb opened the fourth seal, I heard a voice from the fourth living creature say, "Come." I looked, and there before me was a pale horse. And so its rider was named Death, and Hades were following close behind. They were given power over a fourth of the earth. So given power over a fourth of the earth. So Death was given power over a fourth of the earth. To kill by sword, famine, and plague, and by wild beasts of the earth. You want to think, how many people in this world right now? Roughly 8 billion people. And I think I'm going to lean on to the conservative side. I'm going to say, I'm hoping there's 2 billion believers, right? Worldwide. I don't know. I'm pulling that number out. Don't quote me on it. So say 2 billion believers. If there's 8 billion people in the world, and say 2 billion people are taken out, caught up, right, in heaven, so there's 6 billion people on earth during this time. On this, when this seal is opened, a quarter of 6 billion people die. How many people is that in one? How many people is that? 1.5 billion people? So these unbelievers, many of them are unbelievers. Well, they're unbelievers because the believers are gone. Unbelievers will be suffering this because the believers are gone. The unbelievers are going to die by four different weapons during this seal that Jesus opens. So the sword is war. Famine. So it'll be read as the other plague, the other seal, judgment, famine. So people are going to die from famine. They're going to die from plagues and wild beasts. Like that is, I couldn't imagine getting killed by a wild beast. That'd be a painful way to go. Famines and plagues. So you're going to see a lot of suffering. And the one thing I go in my mind is like people say, if you're a mid-tripper, you will be going through this. Right? People say, well, the first 3.5 years, they're going to be easy. No, they're not. Because here are these seals. The first 7 seals are being opened. And when you're a mid-tripper, you're going to be, you believe that you're going to go through this? What kind of God, what kind of, if our Lord and Savior, why would he allow his children to go through that? He would take you out of it. Because there's judgment upon the non-believers. This is what it is, it's judgment. It's, God does not judge or allow his kids to go through this wrath. We face a different judgment. We have to get accountable to God at the end of it. But he will not allow his children to go through this wrath that he's pouring down on this earth. By us knowing this, does this not give us an urgency to share the truth of the gospel to the unbeliever? Man, this should be shaking us, right? If we know, even I haven't got through, this is only the fourth seal? This is the fourth seal. And the fourth seal, over a quarter of the population dies by a famine, by wars, well, a sword, by wild beasts and plagues. And when people were worried about COVID, has nothing. You think of the Black Plague, how many people were killed back in the 14th century by plagues? People were dropping like flies. That's just a taste of what's going to happen during this seal. It's, you think about this, how sobering this is, and the terrible times that are coming for the unbeliever. And for as a believing church, we should be having a heart for the lost. that our loved ones who do not know Christ, we should be saying, you know, do you know what awaits you? This is what's going to await you. Once we're taken out, God's going to put this judgment come upon the earth. And this is the first seven. We haven't even talked about the trumpets, judgments, or the bowl ones. Like, it gets progressively worse. This is almost like a cakewalk, comparison to what is yet to come. So seal six. Sorry, five. Oh, five? The fourth seal? Okay. And they were given power. So death was given a power over the fourth people. They die. So when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and the testimony they had maintained. They called out in a loud voice, "How long, sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood?" These are the people who are unbelievers coming to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. In this, they had a God moment. They met Christ and they're like, "Man, I don't want to go through this, Lord. I want to know you as my Lord and Savior." So we see with the fifth seal, people get saved. That's exciting. People get saved in it. God in his mercy is allowing people to come to know him, to receive him. And they called out, "How long, sovereign, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood?" Each of them was given a white robe, and they were told to wait a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and brothers who were to be killed as they had been was completed. So there has to be a number, has to be saved until God passes judgment. So here's the fifth seal. These people are under his throne. Lord, when are you going to avenge your death? So these people took a stand. They didn't want to take the mark of the beast. They knew in their hearts and they were sold out for the Lord. "Lord, I don't want to take the mark of the beast." As if they took the mark of the beast, you could not get salvation. They were not able. If you take the mark of the beast, you cannot get saved, because you're worshiping Satan. So they chose to follow God no matter the cost. In the sixth seal, I watched as he opened the sixth seal, and there was a great earthquake. The sun turned black like sackcloth made of goat hair, and the whole moon turned blood red. The stars in the sky fell to earth as little figs dropped from the fig tree and shaken by a strong wind. The sky receded like a scarf rolling up, and every mountain in the island was removed from its place. Then the kings of the earth, the princes, the generals, the rich, the mighty, every slave and every free man hid in caves among the rocks of the mountains. They called to the mountains and the rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb," from the wrath of Jesus. And that great day of their wrath has come. And who can stand this? Who can stand that? You know, we hear the blood moons. How everybody was saying like the blood moons is a sign, one of the seals. I was have this moon is rusting. Researchers want to know why. It's from NASA from September 2nd of 2020. It says the moon is actually turning red from rust. I printed out. And it's actually, they want to know why is the moon turning red. So the blood moons, as they said, the moon turned red because, like a blood moon, because of a shadow, right? Because of the earth and that. This is actually research from 2020. The researchers from the NASA said the moon is actually turning red from rust. And it's puzzling them. So they want to know why rust. And it's you could read it. And it's amazing how the moon is turning, it's going to be like Mars, red. The Bible talks about that. Moon will turn red. And so this is 2 years ago. They want to go up to see the moon and take samples. Why is this happening? God knows why. Part of prophecy. So he's going to unleash earthquakes, volcano explosions. There's going to be meteor showers, asteroids, when the waves of the ocean come on? Tsunamis. Think of the devastation that's going to happen when the sixth seal is open. Think of tsunamis, you know, they happen from over here and how it affects across the world. Think of if an asteroid hit the Earth. Think of how the dust storm, sunlight won't be able to come in. Think of stuff like that, what's going to happen. This is within this time. I'm glad I won't be here. But my hope is that friends and family won't be here either. So, yeah, there's a lot. You wonder why sometimes Revelation is not spoke of in a church. Because how many of us love that series? How many? But sobering. We need to be wakened up. And if we don't know what's going to happen to unbelievers, now we do. Now we're responsible to share the truth of the gospel to those who do not know Christ. So now we are responsible to share this message, to know that, have a love for the lost. Like, if we don't have it now, Lord, I pray that you will give us a love for the lost, a desire to share your holy word with those who do not know you. And that, Lord, that you will shake up the body of Christ to be awakened, to have this urgency to share the truth of the gospel to people, to have them come to know you as their Lord and Savior. That, Lord, they would not be able to not to go through, even through the first six seal judgments. Lord, give us a passion. Give us the words to say. Give us the love to want to reach out to people who do not know you. Lord, we don't want anybody to perish. So, Lord, give us this hunger and this thirst to be your ambassadors, to be the light and salt in this world, to stand up for holiness and righteousness, to be speaking of you, to live lives that honor you, to lives that would glorify you. Lord, that we would desire to glorify you by our actions, by our lives. So, Lord, I pray that you would take the blinders off the unbelievers. And, Lord, allow them to see the truth of the gospel. Lord, that, Lord, help our hearts, change our hearts, Lord. Put an urgency in our lives. And not to be fearful of man, but, Lord, be fearful of you, to have holy reverence for you. Lord, let us be about your business. Not worry about other things, but Lord, let us be about your business. Lord, help us in our interactions with people. Lord, steer the conversation so we'll be able to share the truth of the gospel. Lord, let those people start those conversations, and Lord, help us to make them think, even to ask, put some nuggets to make them think about their eternity. Lord, that you direct our conversations. Lord, I thank you for what you're doing in this body. Thank you for what you're doing in our lives. Lord, help us to share the truth of the gospel without compromise. In Jesus' name, amen. So next week we'll do Revelation 7, and I'll get a couple of scriptures for the other boys next week, and we'll have them. And my hope is to maybe start with the young men a bit, and then give a verse to one of the young men and a verse to somebody in the congregation so to get people involved, right? So, yeah, I think it's a good challenge. So, bless you guys. Have a good week.